Hi, ladies. Welcome to the Virtue Podcast. My name is Leah Case, and the last time I had the pleasure of chatting with you, we were halfway through our study in Revelation, and now we've come to the last chapter. One of the high points in this chapter is that Jesus is coming quickly, and that heaven is so real. We can hear John's own eager anticipation come through the words he writes. And I wonder what it must have been like for him, how overwhelming it must have been for him to see and write all of these things down. And it's not like John was just recording everything that the Lord showed him on his iPhone, was it? There was no just going home and uploading this on YouTube. To see all of this and then to go through the painstaking process of writing it all down would have been overwhelming. So if going through Revelation feels to us a little like we've just finished binge-watching an apocalypse series, well, if John was here, I think he'd probably say, I know, but this epic battle of good against evil is not fiction. Listen, Star Wars is fiction. The Mandalorian is fiction. But these words are trustworthy and true. The last glimpse of heaven that John describes is this incredible river flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb, and the tree of life that bears 12 kinds of fruit, and the leaves that have this incredible rejuvenating quality that will keep our resurrected bodies strong and self-repairing, just as it did in the Garden of Eden. Imagine what that river must have been like. How many famous rivers can you name without Googling it? Well, I came up with 10, but three really caught my attention. So there's the Amazon, and it's known as the Earth's mightiest river. But what makes it so mighty? Well, it sustains the largest rainforest on Earth. It has more than 5,000 different species of fish, everything from pink dolphins to red-bellied piranha and stingrays that look like swimming pancakes. It begins high in the Andes Mountains, and it winds 4,000 miles through South America. And it moves such a massive volume of fresh water that by the time it reaches Brazil and empties into the Atlantic, it dilutes the ocean's saltiness for more than 100 miles offshore. What's even more remarkable, just 5 years ago, scientists discovered a massive coral reef a few hundred feet below the surface, right there where the fresh water and the salt water mix. And they're still trying to figure out how these coral and sea creatures can even survive there with almost no sunlight. That's amazing. And then there's the Nile, and it's known as the Earth's longest river. It flows from the African Great Lakes through the Sahara Desert and empties into the Mediterranean Sea. It's the most significant river in ancient history, as we well know, especially Old Testament history. You know, Egypt became a world power because of the Nile. And here's a curious thing. Satellite images show that it basically runs a straight line for the sea, but then suddenly it takes this abrupt half-circle detour in the middle of the desert, and then it course corrects and heads straight on to the Mediterranean. And then there's a river in Colombia, and it's known as the Caño Cristales, which literally means the crystal spout, but it's also called a liquid rainbow. There are no fish in this river. It's filled with waterfalls and rapids and pools and moss, and during peak season, the water turns brilliant shades of red and green and blue and yellow. It is incredible. Think about it. These are rivers on Earth. These are part of creation that has been groaning under the curse of sin, waiting for the day of redemption. God created these amazing rivers and the ecosystem surrounding them. It was God who decided that the Amazon would have pink dolphins and swimming pancakes. It was God who planted 16,000 different kinds of trees in the rainforest and tucked in a coral reef in such an unlikely spot that no one but God would even know it existed for thousands of years. It was God who commanded the Nile River through the desert, and much like he did with the Israelites, he sent it to wander in a circle before reaching its destination. Now, if the natural wonders of this fallen world are so magnificent, what must the river of the water of life be like? Does it sound too good to be true? I'd say it sounds too good to not be true. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2:9, "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him." Now, after this description of heaven, Revelation closes with a promise. Jesus repeats this promise 3 times. "Behold, I am coming quickly." Now, what do you suppose went through John's mind when he heard that? Now, remember, when Jesus was with the disciples in the upper room, and they didn't understand yet what he was going to suffer, or why he was talking about going away, or even where he was going, Jesus told them then, "Don't be troubled. Believe in me. I go to prepare a place for you, and when everything is ready, I will come and get you, so that you will always be with me where I am." John was a young man then, and now he's an old man in prison, on an island, in the middle of the ocean. All the other disciples are gone. One by one, the Lord has taken them to heaven, but John is still there. And that promise that Jesus made is deeply embedded in everything that John has been living for. And he is still watching and working and waiting for that day when the promise will become true for him. Jesus said, "When everything is ready, I will come and get you." But now in Revelation, there's an urgency in that promise from Jesus. Do you feel it? "Behold, I am coming quickly, and I am bringing my reward with me to repay all people according to their deeds." What does that stir up in you to hear Jesus say this? Is it excitement or anticipation? Does it make you just a little bit anxious? Well, that's what I want to talk about in our few minutes together. Because after everything we've read in Revelation showing us what the future holds, these closing verses bring us right back to now. In Matthew 25, Jesus told a story that's been so motivating to me lately, especially after studying Revelation. It's one of the parables that Jesus taught about being ready for his return. And in this one, there's a man who is going on a journey, and he gives 3 servants money to invest for him while he's away. It says, "The kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a man going on a long trip. He called together his servants and entrusted his money to them while he was gone. He gave 5 bags of silver to one, 2 bags of silver to another, and 1 bag of silver to the last, dividing it to each according to his ability." The New Living Translation calls this the Parable of 3 Servants, which is a less confusing title than the New King James, which calls it the Parable of Talents. Talents? Well, to borrow a famous line from a movie, and bonus points if you know what movie and who said it, you keep using that word. "I do not think it means what you think it means." Well, when Jesus told this story, a talent was a specific amount of money. Since we think of a talent as natural gifts and abilities, we think this parable teaches that we should use whatever talents we have to serve God, and we certainly should. But the bag of money in this parable may actually represent something else. Let's think about it. The master gave each servant money to invest while he was away, and then when he returned, he called each one to give an account for what they did with his money. And the amount of money he gave each one was according to their ability. So that's where natural gifts and talents come into play. The master took into account what each man was capable of and distributed the money accordingly, but it was up to each person what they did with it. So he said, "I'm giving you 5 bags of silver. And to the next, I'm giving you 2 bags. To the last one, he said, I'm giving you 1 bag of silver." So the money may actually represent the opportunities the master gave each man to grow and gain even more opportunities to do what the master knew they were capable of doing. Now, the man with 5 bags of silver invested them and earned 5 more. And the man with 2 bags didn't have as much to invest, but he invested it all and still doubled the amount. Both of these men were all in. And it's worth noting that there isn't a single bit of difference between what the master said to both of these men. "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little, and I will set you over much. Come and share your master's joy. Well, that's encouraging right there, because it tells me that God isn't interested or impressed by how much we bring to the table. Some people have the capacity to do so much, and golden opportunities seem to fall into their laps. But God values faithfulness, and both of these men received the same reward. We tend to measure ourselves by how well we're doing compared to someone else. Instagram sure doesn't help, does it? But the Lord doesn't see things the way we see them. When God sent out the prophet Samuel to anoint a new king for Israel, that's what the Lord told him. People judge by outward appearance, but I look on the heart. Well, I can't prove it, but maybe when God said that to Samuel, it reminded him of something his own mother had said when she dedicated him to the Lord, something that she had learned after struggling for years with feeling less than and not measuring up, because the culture she lived in viewed women without a child as failures. We're all susceptible to measure worth by whatever our culture values. But Hannah got it right when she said, "The Lord is a God of knowledge, and with Him, actions are weighed." That's in 1 Samuel 2:3. Listen, God doesn't measure us by what we can do. He weighs the motive of our heart. So back to the parable of the servants. When that third servant comes to give an account, he has an entirely different story. Now, this man did nothing with the opportunity he was given. He buried it. He never gave it another thought. And he just went on living the way he wanted. When the master returned, this man had a whole speech ready about how harsh the master was, about harvesting crops that he didn't plant and gathering from fields that he didn't cultivate. And then he says to the master, "Look, here's your money back." In essence, telling Jesus, "Here's what you offered me. I don't want it. You can have it back." The wicked and lazy servant is rebuked. And Jesus finishes this parable by saying, "Take this money from the servant and give it to the one with 10 bags of silver. To those who use well what they are given, even more will be given and they will have an abundance. But from those who do nothing, even what little they have will be taken away." Clearly, this man was never a true believer. He was a servant in name only. And he fits the warning that we read in Revelation 22:11, where it says, "Let the one who is doing harm continue to do harm. Let the one who is vile continue to be vile. Let the one who is righteous continue to live righteously. And let the one who is holy continue to be holy." You see, we are free to make our choices, but then our choices make us. And when the Lord returns, it will be too late to change. That door of opportunity will be shut. But what about today? What about the opportunity now? Romans 10:13 still applies. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And that's what Revelation ends with, an invitation and a promise. "Behold, I am coming quickly," Jesus said, "bringing my reward with me to repay all people according to their deeds." So let me ask again, what does that stir up in you? Maybe you don't feel ready, but you want to be. Right now, while you're listening to this, wherever you are, that personal invitation from Jesus is still wide open to you. You can pray right now, wherever you are, and mean it in your heart. You can pray, "Jesus, I believe what you say is trustworthy and true. I believe that you died for my sin. I want to drink freely from the water of life that only you can give. Fill me with your Spirit. Help me to live for you now and to be ready for your return. Amen." If you prayed, tell someone, tell your leader and the women in your group. They're there to rejoice with you and help you to grow. So Revelation finishes on a high note. Let's do that too. This is a book filled with hope and promise. It is a reminder of the blessings that await those who faithfully pursue the Lord and put their trust in Him. To know Jesus is the opportunity of a lifetime, literally. And just as the parable of the servant teaches, these are days of opportunity for us. What does that look like for you? Maybe you're in the season where faithfully serving the Lord includes diapers and dishes and endless loads of laundry. Or you may be finishing school or starting a new career. You might be in the final stretches of parenting a child who's ready to launch out on their own. Whatever life looks like for you, single or married, young, old, or in that midlife stage in between, can I remind you, these are days of opportunity, and your life is always moving in the direction of your strongest thoughts. That's a quote I heard recently that has just been swirling through my mind. So, here's to keeping our eyes on Jesus. Here's to watching and working and waiting for His return. Here's to knowing Jesus and making Him known. Here's to investing our life in all the opportunities God gives us to serve Him in practical ways that matter now. Here's to trusting Him to accomplish His purposes in ways that will only make perfect sense to us when we get to heaven. The parable of the servants reminds us that Jesus is coming, and when He returns, it will all be worth it. He will keep every promise, and He will reward every single simple act, seen and unseen, of faith and obedience to Him. Honestly, we can't begin to fathom the depth of approving love that will pour into our soul like living water when we hear Jesus say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Come and share your master's joy." Amen. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus.